Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, welcome to Parshas Korach. All right, and a quick synopsis, if you will, of the Parsha is about a rebellion. The arch machlokes of our time, the paradigm of all disputes and strife, right, against authority, that's Korach. That's what Korach is all about. Okay? And the Torah portion opens up, and he Korach, this great man, he was great, we'll have to discuss this, comes up to Moshe and says, who says you're so holy, and you appoint yourself as leader of Israel, and you make your brother the Kohen Gadol, right? Of course you sell Kedoshim, all of Israel's holy, you know? So, it's interesting that Korach, you know, pretends, we're going to discuss this, we're going to ask three basic questions here. Korach pretends he is concerned about the welfare of the people, if they're all holy. That's his premise, okay? So what happens? So Moshe, like, falls down on his face and says, oh boy, you know, just for his own good, you better stop. And he keeps trying to make peace. Moshe goes out to Korach and to his crew and to Datan Ve'Aviram, the two, Datan and Aviram, they were like the Dennis the Menace of the children of Israel. They were always, like, starting trouble, right? And he keeps telling them, you know, cease from doing this. You're going to cause your destruction. And they insist on doing it. And Moshe says, okay, you know what's going to happen? Everybody take a pan and put incense in it, the Keteris, and offer a burnt offering to Hashem, 250 pans. But I want you to know, only Hashem is only going to pick one of you. Only one of you is going to be picked. That's the one that's to be the Kohen Gadol. And the rest of you are going to be destroyed. Not great odds. 250-1. And they still do it. And sure enough, they're all burnt up. And Aaron, of course, is the Kohen Gadol. And then another miracle happens for Korach and his crew. Those were the burnt up people, were the people from the tribe of Reuven that got involved in this. Okay? So, but Korach and his crew, the ground opened up, swallowed up Korach and all his belongings. He went, Chaim Shoila. He went to hell alive. That's how he died. Unbelievable. A completely new creation. After that, the Torah portion describes the 24 matonis, the 24 special gifts that are given to the Kohanim, as if to ratify. And Korach kind of did us a favor by rebellion, by causing rebellion against the Kahuna, right? Hashem now stated clearly the ratification of the Kahuna by announcing like these 24 special items, gifts that are given to the Kahuna. Okay? Well, it's basically the Parsha. Three questions we want to ask in our Parsha and try to answer them. Number one, why, you know, Korach was a great man. Why did he rebel? What did he expect to gain from this? How did he expect to get away with this? I mean, we're talking about he's rebelling against Moshe, right? And, you know, the man takes out of Egypt. Obviously, he's Hashem's most trusted servant. We just heard that a couple weeks ago, right? Of all things to do, right? How do you expect to get away with that? And, you know, it's amazing. And Korach was a great person. It wasn't just a simple little, you know, sin, as we're going to discuss. Okay, that's number one. Number two, the death of Korach is most unusual. You know, we usually have four types of death penalties, right? And Korach dies in a completely unique and new way. Why was that necessary? Okay? And the third question, which we're going to answer first, actually, is, you know, if you're going to accuse Moshe Rabbeinu of anything, what would be the very last thing, the very last thing you would accuse Moshe of? What would be the last thing you accuse Moshe of? Not being humble, exactly. I mean, the most humble man that ever lived. We just had it stated in the Torah 2 weeks ago, right? And you're going to accuse Moshe, hey, you're haughty, you're conceited, you're trying to assert, you know, authority on yourself. Who do you think you are? We're all holy. Oh, amazing, isn't it? And we're talking about something very great. Okay, so let's try to answer these questions. But before we do that, I'm going to just tell you, Quark is a bad apple. You know, you got to get rid of the bad apples. And we did. We got rid of them really quick. So I just want you to know that every now and then, just to keep you folks amused, I try to schlep in here some of that past life of mine from Vegas dealing and cowboy in Texas, all that wonderful stuff, to show you that you can learn from anything. And Korach here, the bad apple that you got to get rid of. And good virtues, you always have to keep to yourself, by the way. My Aura never made a complaint about Korach. You know that? Korach is sitting there complaining about Aura's position, and Aura was saying, geez, Taka, you might be right. Aura was so modest. He kept his virtues and his greatness to himself. So, you want to know how I'm going to tie this into my past. Poker. You can learn from anything. And actually, I have some help on this, because the Rebbe of Gustinin said you can learn even from a poker game. You know what I'm saying? And it relates to our parsha, I think. Because even in poker, 7-card stud, 5-card draw, whatever you're playing, hold'em, Texas hold'em, right? You can learn 2 important principles in poker. And that is, one, if you have bad material, you got to get rid of it as soon as possible. Bye-bye, Korach. Right? And if you got something good, you should keep it to yourself and don't let anybody else see it. Hold it close to the vest. Here we go. In fact, you can't seem to get away with that. I just thought I would, throw it out to you. Okay, now let's answer our 3 questions about Korach. Got to have a little bit of fun every now and then. Okay, Korach was a pikeach. He was brilliant. Listen to this Rashi. Chapter 16, verse 7. The Korach, shepikeach haya. Korach was very astute. He was a brilliant person. Ma ra'ah l'shtus zeh. What did he see to do such a stus? To do such a foolishness? Stus means a foolishness. How could he do something so foolish? Rebel against Moshe. Question Moshe. Well, he says, Enav, he passed over, his eyes deceived him. His eyes deceived him. He made a mistake. What did he say? Ra'ah shal shalos gedoyla yetra memenu. He saw a tremendous chain link of great descendants coming from him. Who? Shmuel. The prophet Samuel is a direct descendant from Korach. So you'll say, so what? Okay, and we'll explain. Shmuel, which again, I'm going to now quote a verse in Psalms, which is one of those things that if it's taken out of context, it's very dangerous. It's almost heresy. It says, Shmuel shishakol keneged Moshe v'Aaron. Shmuel was equal to Moshe and Aaron. There's such a verse in Tehillim. Now, you see, this is one of those statements. If you take it by itself, it's mamish heresy, because there's nobody greater than Moshe. Okay, so what does that mean? It means you have to look into those commentaries, what it means. But it means Shmuel was great. No doubt about it. We know Shmuel was unbelievable. In fact, it was a sin for Israel to ask for a king during that time. Why? Because when you have someone like Shmuel, the prophet, leading you, Shmuel and Navi, right, with open miracles, you don't need a king. There's a certain time, the mitzvah of the Torah asked for a king. But there, the reason they asked for it too, they wanted to be like all the other nations. When they had someone like Shmuel, that was a mistake. So at any rate, Shmuel was going to come out of Korach, a direct descendant, right? And he was like Moshe and Aaron. Amar. So Korach said, Korach, you understand? Korach was a Navi. Korach was a Navi. He was a prophet, we're talking about. That's so simple, you know? So he saw Amar, Bishvilo Ani Nimlat. Because of Shmuel, I'm going to be saved. A future descendant, I'll be saved. You remember we talked about this the other day with the Moshe Rabbeinu? When he said that he struck the Egyptian, he looked ko the ko. He looked here and there. He looked at the Egyptians if he had any ancestral merit or any future great descendants coming from him. Either way, Moshe wouldn't have struck him down dead. But that merit would have stayed for him. Now, As a matter of fact, that's why in a few weeks we're going to have a war against Midian. The truth is, Midian and Moab made us sin, but we don't go to war against Moab because Moab has a little bit of a gem, more than a little bit. One gem is going to come out of Moab, and therefore we don't go to war against them and wipe them out. That gem is Ruth. Because of Ruth, a future righteous descendant, that whole nation was spared. And we went to war in a few weeks, and just against Midian. Okay? So, you understand? Moshe Rabbeinu saw this Egyptian, no future righteous descendant, struck him down. Here, Korach said, I can't be wrong. If I'm wrong, it's such a heinous sin, it's so terrible, no way Shmuel could come for me. If Shmuel knows he's coming for me, I'm going to be saved for his merit. Okay? And if you'll ask about past merit, you know, both ways, if you look back and you remember that when Yaakov gives the blessing to Shimon and Levi, he kind of gives them a rebuke. Because these two brothers did something great. But in a certain arena, Yaakov didn't approve. What they did was they avenged their sister's rape and wiped out the town of Shem by the sword. Completely wiped it out to make a point that the daughters of Israel are not going to be treated lightly. Okay? It was a great act they did. And they did it according to Halacha. But there was a bit of anger, and there was some side of it that has to be analyzed in some of Yaakov's life. But at any rate, when Yaakov on his deathbed is giving the blessings out to the different tribes, he scatters Shimon and Levi throughout all of Israel, and he says he sees in the future coming from Levi, Korach, and he says he doesn't want any connection with them. He wants to be cut off from them. And therefore, when it talks about Korach and it mentions his lineage, it goes up to the point of Yaakov. It says the son of, you know, Yitzhar, but doesn't mention Yaakov. So why? Because Yaakov's soul would be blemished by a sin of his descendants. And this was very grievous, this sin, rebelling against Moses. Therefore, Korach has no connection to Yaakov in a certain sense. This is a very mystical thought. But he saw in the future Shmuel. That's going to save him, he says. I also saw the Kaftav and Mishmaras. I see 24 watchmen at the base of Mikdash from the tribe of Levi coming for me, direct descendants. That will save me. Okay, ending with the name Bana, Kulam, and Snavim, Baruch HaKodesh. All these people are going to be prophets with the divine spirit resting on them. For me, says Korach. Yeah? Amar, Etra, Korach, Gedula, Azrace. I see the Labim, the many. It's possible all this great. Is it possible all this greatness is going to come from me? Va'ani Edom, and I should be quiet? Must mean, no, I should have something here. Right? Lakan nistatach lavola oisa chazaka shesham avi maisa shekulam oivim avacha nimlat. Therefore, he heard Moshe said everybody's going to be destroyed except only one person's going to be chosen of the fire pans, and it's going to be me. One person, of course, it's going to be me. Asher Yibchar Hashem Hu HaKadosh, the one that Hashem chooses, he'll be the Holy One, says the verse. Of course, that's me. Obviously, that's me. Okay? Ta'a, he made a mistake. And he said, it's going to be me. For Lo Ra'a Yafa, he didn't see well. Lefi Shabanach Asu Tshuva, his sons did tshuva. So Shmuel does come, but not because of Korach, because of his sons. Okay? So, that's the Rashi. Now let's try to explain it. First of all, let me tell you something else. Says the Kedush Harim in the name of the Zohar, the book of Kabbalah, that you want to know something? Korach was right. Korach was right. As a matter of fact, there was going to be such a position called a Levi Gadol. That's right. Just like there's a Kohen Gadol, the greatest of the Kohanim Aaron, there was going to be a Levi Gadol, and Korach was going to be it. He was the greatest. He was the greatest. But what was his mistake? His mistake was Vayikach Korach. That's what the verse opens up. Our parsha opens up. He tried to assume leadership by force. Right? The mantle of leadership of the Jewish people is one that is divinely delegated at a specific time and place. And Korach was a person that was Deiches Hashah. He pushed the hour. He tried to make, right, he didn't wait for his time. Okay? Spiritual leaders of Israel, that is, they're divinely appointed at a specific time, and they have to wait that time. And instead of being the greatest of all the Levim, he ends up going to hell alive because he didn't wait his time. The big lesson for all of us. Everybody has their time and place. It says that in Pirkei Avos. A person sometimes, like my daddy always told me to say, you know, when you're the hammer strike and when you're the anvil bear. Yeah? Well, sometimes, you know, you're the anvil, it's not your time. You just got to bear with it. Insult, whatever it is, that you feel beneath your dignity. You're the anvil, it's not your time. There'll be a time you're the hammer, then you strike. Okay? So, Korach tried to assume leadership. A soup. That's a great word. That's a combination of assuming that the soup is ready, and it's called a soup. It's a real word. It's a real word in Dime Box, Texas. They use that word, a soup on, and they have a restaurant there. Okay. So that was Korach's mistake. Okay. Our three questions we're going to answer now. One of them we kind of answered. So how could Korach make such a mistake? How could Korach do this, right? Right, go against Moshe. So he saw, you understand, we answered that question. He saw a great chain of great people coming from, in particular Shmuel. Korach understood, I'm just going to use this a little more. Korach understood that, again, as we said, this crime is so grievous. The sin is so tremendous that going against Moshe, one of the 13 attributes, that Moshe is the father of all prophets. Right? Right, and by the way, we find a nice, the last three parshas all deal with this. Miriam's Lashon Hara, right? She tried to equate her prophecy with Moshe's. So Hashem had to punish her instantly. No. Know that Moshe is most trusted in my house. It's one of the 13 principles of faith. Last week's parsha, Moshe had to give a special bracha to Yoshua. Because if Yoshua goes with the council of the spies, it's a direct reflection on Moshe. Moshe emes, Terasso emes. Moshe's true, the Torah is true. And Yoshua is the next chain link. Moshe kibel Torah misinai umasora le-Yoshua. Right? So again, 13 principles of faith. Moshe cannot be doubted. Here too, there had to be an immediate response to Korach. Right? And that's a hint to our last question, why the ground had to be opened up and he had to die in such a unique fashion. Because the authenticity of Moshe's prophecy and teachings and Torah is at stake. If Korach would have gotten away with this, all future generations could say, you know, the Torah, the mitzvahs, they can change with the time. Look, even in Moshe's own time, there was someone that argued against him, right? And, you know, he had a point, right? No, he was completely wiped out, and immediately, you're going to see that Moshe offered a prayer. You know, for Hashem to destroy, and it's amazing, because Moshe always is praying for Hashem to save Israel. But here, God's Torah was at stake. Moshe prayed to destroy him in a unique fashion. He said, let the ground open up and swallow him. And Moshe finishes the word, the very next verse, boom, immediately the ground opens up and swallows him. Okay? So, we answered the questions. Number one, Korach made the mistake because he saw that this sin was so grievous that if he was truly wrong, no, it would put such a blemish in his soul that it would be impossible for someone the caliber of Shmuel to come out of him. Right? In fact, that's why he died with a new creation, something that's never happened before in the world. Why? Because that means he was utterly destroyed from this world. Everything was swallowed up. Read the account. All the possessions, all his money rolled into that hole. There wasn't one thing left that you could say, this belonged to Korach. That means he was completely wiped out of the world, and the next generation started anew. No connection to Korach. And therefore, a Shmuel Hanavi could come from Korach. Korach was right. If he didn't foresee this miraculous way he would die, was a new beginning. If not for that, his sin was so grievous that it would have been such a blemish on his soul, and he would be the root soul of his future descendants, a Shmuel couldn't come from him. But a Bria Chadasha, a new thing happened. completely wiped out. Everything was swallowed up, and a new start, and now Shmuel and all these cliffs come down. Okay? So question number one, how could Korach make the mistake? Very simple. Well, it's very simple. But he saw Shmuel come from him. And he was also almost on the level of the times of Mashiach, when all of Israel will be holy. Okay? Remember, Korach's sin was a sin. But get a hold of what he was sinning about. He was sinning in spirituality, that he wanted to be a Kohen. He wanted to get close to God. That's, we should have a little bit of that sin. You know what I mean? We sin for physical things. Korach was sinning because he wanted to serve God on a higher level. Okay? So he made a mistake. We see that. Now, we answer the question why he had to be destroyed in such a unique fashion. Because he had to be a completely new start for Shmuel to come out of him, and the authenticity of Moshe is true and his Torah is true, had to be established. Rebellion against Moshe is a rebellion against Hashem, because that is God's voice piece in the world, right? He's the father of all prophets. 13 principles. Okay, now, the third thing, if you're going to accuse Moshe of anything, we said the last thing you'd accuse him of is being not be haughty, conceited, the most humble man on earth, right? And you accuse him of not being humble. I want you to know, I'm going to give you an eternal lesson in your dealings with your fellow man. Kola poisel bemumo poisel. Whoever blemishes is talking about his own blemish. If a person is sitting there accusing you, not a good person, accusing you of something, know that's exactly what he's guilty of. I knew a Rav in a small town in Tennessee, and he had a congregant that used to accuse him. This guy he had a nickname, Mr. Hate. Mom, no joke. He had a nickname, Mr. Hate. The guy never smiled. He never got along with anybody. He was like, ooh, wow. I mean, like, this guy was unbelievable. So he accused the rabbi of being very unfriendly. It was like interesting, calling the kettle black. Of all things, right? Why? Because that's exactly what his blemish was. Right? So I don't know what it is psychologically, but, you could probably explain this maybe psychologically. It's a release of a guilt or an inner ego or something to put the blame on somebody else. I don't know what it is exactly.
Projection.
Very good. Projection. But that's what our sages say. Kola poisel, but mumo poisel. Whoever blemishes is speaking about his own blemish. We find the other way as well. But first, in reference to Korach, that's exactly what he was. He was accusing Moshe of taking leadership, right? Of putting himself above the people, of being more holier than thou, right? All the things that we know are just the opposite of Moshe. He didn't want to take leadership. He wanted his older brother to have, right? But that's exactly because that was the blemish of Korach. He wanted to assume leadership. He wanted to be holier than thou. Okay? The other way, by the way, Ish lefi mahalalo. You know a man by his praise. It's very interesting. If you see someone praising, you're talking to somebody on the corner, and they start talking about just left and right continuously about this great basketball player, then obviously that's must be what's important in his eyes. Or if he starts telling you about the patience and the kindness that the Kollel rabbis do in their outreach or something, then that's what he considers important, Torah and kindness and loving your fellow Jew. You can tell a person's character, his essence, by what he praises. Right? That's, again, a projection. Right? Because he said in praise, that must be important to him. Okay, so Korach is the paradigm of all, like, dictatorships and all types of dissension and strife. He tries to play, like, this propaganda game off the people. He tries to be like a protector of the masses, right? In fact, it says, all night long, Korach, what did he do? He went to everybody in Israel, and he says, Kol Laila Hu, that night he went, it's all Shvatim, he says, Kisaybe Matem Shalai Lavara Ni Makbi, do you think I'm concerned about me? I'm concerned about you guys. It's not fair. And he hit everybody with their particular sensitivity. In other words, he went to Reuven, right? Reuven, 250 people of Reuven were involved in this. He was really the firstborn. And the firstborn really has the kahuna. You remember? The firstborn really has the kahuna. So, you know, he played on maybe deep inside the subconscious, there was a little bit of bitterness and resentment on the tribe of Reuven that their kahuna, really, you know, the firstborn right, went over to Levi. He was a Levi. We'll talk about that. Okay, so he said, you know, so he got them on his side. Then he went to all the firstborns in general who were serving as the Kohanim before the incident of the golden calf when Levi was selected, you know? And he started talking to them on their terms, right? And he dealt with everybody like this. So everybody thought he was, you know, but the truth was he was only interested in one person, himself. Kind of like communism, you know? Everybody's equal. That's what he said. Everybody's holy. Everybody's holy. Right? He said, he came to Moshe and he said, let me ask you something, Moshe. You have a house. We have a rule. We have a halacha that a house needs a mezuzah. In the mezuzah is one portion of the Torah. The Shema. So he says, Moshe, let me ask you something. If you have a whole house full of Sifrei Torah, it's full of Torahs, hundreds of Torahs in the house, do you still need a mezuzah on the house that has just a little section of the Torah? And Moshe said, yes. He said, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Right? And what he was saying was, if the whole nation's holy, do we need a Kohen Gadol? That's what he was saying. Okay? So, that's Korah. Always, and okay, on his level, we know he was great, but his motives were strictly for himself, but always playing off the emotions of the masses. I'm going to read this on the second before we'll take questions. I read that Korach had one great merit, which even evil people have. If they're used as an instrument for a sanctification of God's name, inadvertently, like the Egyptians, you know, the Egyptians, because of what they did, what happened? A great sanctification of God's name came. How? The 10 plagues and so forth, and everybody saw God take his people out of Israel. The Egyptians were wicked, and they were destroyed, but still, in some capacity, they got kind of like a mitzvah. Very low level, but they got a mitzvah that by them was caused a great sanctification of God's name. Korach, too. Korach, one salvation area that the way he died everything, he became an instrument that no one questioned the Kohen Gadol again. Okay? So that's like one answer to your question. Korach is very hard to understand. You know, the Zohar says amazing things, that he's going to be called the Zadi HaKadosh in the future, that they're going to see he's right, that all of Israel is holy. You know, he's like, he was wrong, he was dead wrong, and he was punished, he was swallowed up alive, but there's a lot of very strange things written about Korach. In that he certainly was a very sophisticated sin. He certainly had greatness in him, and somewhere he went off the road. But evidently he was, it's very hard. Korach, one thing I'll tell you about him, that he was, you got to understand, usually wealth in this dimension to these type of people goes to people that are worthy. Korach was one of the three most wealthy people that ever lived. Yosef amassed all the fortune of the world during the famine and divided into three treasures, and he hid it, the Medrash says, and Haman got a third of it. Haman was very wealthy. Korach got a third. I think a third of it also, they say, we'll get at the end of days. But Korach got a third of it, and here's a classic example where money's not always good for you. Because when a person's poor, he's usually humble and doesn't try to rebel against the Moshe. Korach was great and everything, but that wealth, like, maybe pushed him a little bit over the edge, made him a little haughty. Okay? Also, Korach himself, he was, now this is to his degradation, he tried to be a champion of the masses, as we mentioned. He picked the perfect time. You know that? He picked almost the perfect time. He picked a time right after the fiasco with the spies. Right, last week's Torah portion, we're told, forget it, you're not entering Israel, you're going to die out in the desert, you're going to wander. So the people were, you know, disgruntled. There, you know, there was a very low morale, you can imagine, right? And people might have been looking for a different status quo. Koach picked up on it, right? The few malcontents here and there because of this incident, you know? Now, maybe time to change the status quo. He picked the perfect timing. I'm going to tell you, Koach, again, this is, you know, the paradigm of future people who are not on his level, but are always playing off political events and the emotions of the people and trying to show that they're concerned for their welfare, but really they're only concerned about their own ego. Something in general, you see, I'll tell you why I'm having such a hard time answering your question, because we look at everything right, wrong, black, white. It's not always that way. It says God will break up any act a person does into many components. As we said, you know, there could be, Moses punished for how he reacts to Korach, by the way. To give you an example, what I'm saying is, like, Hashem can divide acts to like 100 little dots. Like, you know, 98%, whatever it is, of Korach's act was wrong. 2% of it might have been on target. You know, he was righteous in 2% of it, right? Like, everything we do is not 100% wicked, usually, or 100% right. When we do a mitzvah, there's sometimes we do it for ulterior motives. Sometimes we want people to think good of us, right? Maybe 45% of the mitzvah we did really because we loved, let's say it was an act of kindness. We loved our fellow Jew. 30% was because we have a guilty conscience. Whatever it is, right? God divides every act into components. But Moshe says to Korach, Rav lachem b'nei Levi. It's enough for you, b'nei Levi. Or isn't it enough for you that you've been chosen as the elite of Israel? You even want more? Says, you know, at the end of days when Moshe, at end of days, at end of Moshe's days, when he asked to go into Israel, Hashem answers him with these same two words. Rav lach, Moshe. It's enough for you, Moshe. It's like a rebuke. What was the rebuke? Because you're right, Korach was wrong 100%, right? However, there was a little bit of a nekuda, a point there. Again, his spiritual sin that he wanted spirituality. He wanted to serve God on a higher level. Right? So maybe you shouldn't answer them so strong. I mean, only Moshe could be judged like this. And therefore, you, Moshe, what are you asking for now? You're asking to go into Israel. Why? Why do you think Moshe wanted to go into Israel? You think you want to eat the good fruits? You want to go into Israel because there's mitzvahs you can only do in Israel. Rabbah, it's enough for you. You want to serve me spiritually on a higher level? It's enough what you have. It's an interesting little bit of rebuke Hashem gives to Moshe. Right? I mean, this is on a very, very fine line. David does not descend from that at all. Absolutely not. But that was a Levirate marriage. She dressed up like a prostitute. We're talking about Tamar dressed up like a prostitute because Yehuda did not give her his third son. We're not familiar with this Levirate marriage business, but basically when the husband dies, the brother has the capacity to bring that dead brother's soul back down in the offspring. But if you read the commentaries, Judah was great. And you see, this again, the Torah is an absolute closed book without this book, the Talmud. It makes no sense whatsoever. Would you, let me ask you this. Yehuda, Rabbi Feldman is great, but he ain't Yehuda. Rabbi Feldman would not walk down the street, and if there was the most beautiful prostitute in the world, go into the house with her. I guarantee you. I guarantee you that. I have no doubt in my mind. Yehuda, as great as Rabbi Feldman is, Yehuda is many, many more times greater than Rabbi Feldman or any rabbi in the Talmud. You can bet he was all Kiddush. He did not go around looking for action during the day, if you will. Okay? So what happened? Read Rashi. It says Yehuda went by, he saw her, and goes, nope. He went by, and a malach, an angel, said, go to her. Kings will descend from this union. And I'm going to show you something very interesting. Because let's ask a different question. Why, if this was a legitimate act, and this is going to be the seeds of Messiah, it still doesn't look great, right? And let's go back further. Let's go back further. Where does Mashiach come from? First of all, he comes from an incestuous union. Lot has Bilhah relations with his daughters. Again, there was nothing wrong with it, to be honest with you. Incest was not disallowed for the nations of the world, the non-Jewish nations. Okay, and they thought the world was destroyed. They meant well. They're trying to, okay. But it certainly doesn't look great. Right? Moab comes from that union of Lot and his daughter, and that's who Ruth comes from. Okay, that's stage number one. Stage number two, this Yehuda and Tamar are interested. Okay, the Talmud explains it. Fine, it's wonderful. It's all right. It was great, but it's still not a normal marriage. It still doesn't look normal. It still looks very strange. Okay, that's the next step. What's the next step after that? Okay, David and Bathsheba. Now, David, Bathsheba was a divorced woman, right? She was a divorced woman. There's no problem there. But he took her, right, and he sent Uriah, or he was killed, her husband, or her ex-husband. And again, it didn't look right. It didn't look right so much that four sons of David would die because of that incident, because it didn't look good to the public. Okay? So they ask, and I can tell you even more stories. There's even more on this. How every generation, there's this very seedy type of line of Messiah. I can't go, it's a class in itself, but I'll just basically tell you that there's certain spiritual forces, and there's certain evil spiritual forces, and this idea of an ayin hara, and the idea of giving a sheikhed l'satan, a bride to Satan. That's an unbelievable, it sounds like such a paganistic term. But on Yom Kippur, we offer a korban, a sacrifice. Remember the goat to Azazel. Take two identical goats, one goes on the altar, the other, Cohen puts his hands on, throws it off the cliff, casts all of Israel's sins on the goat's head, and casts it off the cliff. What kind of hocus pocus is that? What's going on there? You know, it really sounds bizarre to us. But we know the Torah is true, and the Kohen is true, and this was true, and we're dealing with some of the deepest Kabbalistic, mystical things that were going on here. Satisfying the dark forces, the evil forces. If it wasn't written in the Torah, we would say it was mamish paganism. But it's written in the Torah. And the line of Mashiach is compared to a precious jewel that the evil forces want to get a hold of. It's the same way with you and I, by the way. Our souls want to do good. And our Yetzer for Hora, which is the same entity, always is dissuading us to do other things. And any time, by the way, something very holy is at stake, like the Ten Commandments. We went into this in detail about the golden calf, how that happened, that he was given, that he played havoc with us because something so great was at stake. He was trying to keep us from that area of Kedusha, from that holiness. Mashiach brings redemption to the world. The Yetzer Hara is out of business. There is no more evil during that time. So you don't want to publicly display it, because the Ayin Hara, whatever these terms mean, get a hold of it. That's why, by the way, the first of the Ten Commandments were destroyed. It was given publicly, right? Loudly. The Torah was offered to all nations of the world. They say the Ayin Hara got a hold of it. I'm quoting you from the Talmud. But the second tablets were given quietly, modestly. That's why it's a very big, if a person's blessed with any talent, money, or anything, keep it to yourself. Don't publicly display things. It's a very bad thing to do. Okay? The Mashiach is compared to a precious jewel. Right? So, what do? You're going through customs at the border. Right? You're going to put in a beautiful gold vase. They're going to check that. What you do is, in the back of the wagon, you have a bunch of manure. Throw it in there. No one's going to check that. The seed of Mashiach comes through incest, this incident. It looks like prostitution, 100%, Yehuda and Tamar. It surely looks bad. David and Bathsheba, and so forth and so on. This precious soul is like going to be hidden. And then Ruth, you know, the night that Ruth had relationships with Boaz. And what's that whole incident? She comes to him in the middle of the night, uncovers his legs. What's going on here? I'm talking about two great people. And she was so modest. That was such a like opposite of her nature. And then when he did marry her, he died that night. You know that? After that, consummated the marriage, he died. And then David comes, and David was considered an outcast for his family. He was considered he wasn't legitimate for many, many years. In fact, the prophet Shmuel, the descendant of Korach here, wrote the book of Ruth just to prove that David was legitimate. That was the only reason he wrote the book of Ruth. anyway, your question is gets into an area of some of the deepest mysticism and Kabbalah about the soul of the Mashiach and why it has to come into the world in such a seemingly disrespectful, right, and not an honorable way. Okay? But again, all these things that they appear to be on the surface are for a reason. But underneath them, we need to explore them. Okay, moving on in our parsha, Korach's motive for sanctity, right? That's what we said. He had a spiritual sin here, yet it was a sin. I want to tell you something very important in human nature. Why was it a sin? He wanted to serve God at a higher level. His sin was very simple. His own desires is what filled his horizon. He was only concerned about what I want to do for you, God. No, that shouldn't be a person's concern. A person's concern is, what is it you, God, want from me? Right? Feminist movement, right? They want to do this, they want to wear a towel, they want to wear a tefillin. Who cares what you want? What is it God wants from you? That should be your concern. Okay? This was the mistake of Korach. He didn't consider what God's will was. He wanted, that's by the way, the root source of idol worshiping, serving God on your terms. Right? And so his ego got in the way, a spiritual ego, right? And because of that, he did not realize that, and according to this melody, you'd be right, he meant well. Because his ego got in the way, he didn't realize that the divine purpose of the kahuna was being fulfilled by Aaron and did not need him. Because that ego, like, distracted him. He couldn't think straight. Bribery. It's a bribery. You can't think straight. Okay. So, at any rate, the practical application of this in our daily lives is we have to always have, like, this clamoring voice of ego within us that always wants to do this or that, whatever it is, to serve God on our terms, demanding or asserting our views, or we don't understand how God operates the world, right? Right? So, we have to put that in check and realize, you know, that our will should only be one thing, and that is to do God's will. That's a direct quote from Ethics of Our Fathers. Our will is to do your will. Okay? And that's what should determine all our actions, is the will of God. And especially in prayer, Rav Mordechai Miller writes that we should have like an attitude of submission before Hashem. That our request should always be what, you know, it's always been after we're requesting certain things, yes, but the bottom line is whatever you decide for me, that's the best thing. And however you answer my prayers, I accept my destiny with joyful acceptance. Now that's the idea here. Now I'm going to throw you a little Kabbalah here. Don't ask me any questions on this, because I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. But I read it, and it's true. When I say I read it, by the way, you know, you understand something, you know, when I read something, it doesn't mean, you know, oh, this is a nice book, it was, you know, written by Yogi Berra or something. I'm reading stuff, you know, we're talking about the great sages, right? Okay, this is it, this is about Rizal. Harder to find a bigger master of Kabbalah than him. But some of you get into this stuff, so I'm going to give this for you guys. We're going to talk about them souls coming back down here. The recycling business. Yeah, here comes them souls rolling, keep them souls rolling. Okay, so anyway, these are not new souls. We came back down here. Do you remember our friend Kine and Hevel? You remember those guys? Okay, so the truth is, Kine and Hevel would have made the perfect union. They would have made the perfect union, because, listen, it's beautiful in Hebrew, the words describe a lot of things. Hevel, if you remember Ecclesiastes, Hakol, Hevel, Havolim, everything is vanity, emptiness, all right? Hevel. Hevel is also breath. It's a nothing. There's a certain submissiveness, a humility. That's good, that part of it, right? Kine, that's Hevel. That's Hevel's name. Kine is from the word kinyan, to make an acquisition, which leads to another root of his word, Kina, jealousy. it's so beautiful, the Hebrew language. A person is only jealous, usually, of people's possessions. It could be other things, but that's the main thing, wealth, possessions. A person has possessions of them, kinyan as kina. That's the root of kind. He was jealous because Hevel's offering was accepted and his wasn't. Right? And he killed his brother. Okay? So Cain, he killed his brother and buried him in the sand there. So he had to come back down to earth to rectify this. Because really, had these two brothers worked together, that would have been very good. They would have offset each other. Even this ability of jealousy can be used in a positive format. You could be jealous of someone's scholarliness or his tzitzkus, his righteousness, and that can make you want to be more like that, right? Hevel, his submissiveness, his humility would have lent itself to that type of mission. So Cain and Hevel together could have performed that mission. The reincarnation of the soul of Cain, or at least part of it, came into Korach. Korach's job, as you see, he had quite an acquisition on money. He was one of the most wealthy men that ever lived. And his job on earth was to acquire the personality of Hevel. Right? A more submissive, a more modest, a more humble attitude. And had he done that, he could have been as great as Moshe. And gematrias are not my favorite thing, the numerical values of names, but if you look at the gematria of the name Korach, it equals, that's a kuf is 100, a resh is 200, and a chet is 8, that's 308. And had Korach incorporated the personality of Hevel, remember, Korach is Cain, he is reincarnated and of Cain, had incorporated the personality of Hevel, Hey is Bay, is 5, Bays is 2, and Laman is 3, that's 37. 308 and 37 equals 345. That is the numerical value of Moshe. Had Cain, in his reincarnation of Korach, combined the personality of Hevel within himself, right? Korach plus Hevel equals Moshe. But he didn't. He didn't do it. He did not. He was unable to incorporate that, and therefore Moshe minus the Hevel equals Korach in numerical value. That's the Arizal. That's one thing. Now there's another thing. There's five parts of the soul. Two of them we have nothing to do with. The other three we ain't to Hamish with either. But there is a nefesh, a ruach, and a neshama. Some of these terms might be familiar to you. Nefesh is what we have in common, the only thing we have in common with the animal world. It is just a living force, breathing, just being alive. That's the nefesh, nefesh behemoth. Ruach is like, it's translated as spirit. A little higher level gives us the ability to speak. And it doesn't mean just speak, it means intelligently, with thought. Okay, and then there's the neshama. The neshama, that's the elite part of the soul. That's like the image of God in every person, even in non-Jews. Selam Elohim, everybody's made in the image of God. So, I don't know why I'm telling you guys this. Okay, but anyway, Korach, three parts of Cain here, the three parts of Cain, the nefesh, ruach, and the neshama, all got reincarnated. They all had to be fixed up. The nefesh, the basic soul, living force, went into the Egyptian that Moshe killed and buried in the sand. That was a rectification for Cain killing Hevel and burying him in the sand. I don't know how that works. I don't know how any of these things work. Okay? That was the nefesh. The ruach of Cain went into Korach. Okay? And now we discussed what his job was in that process of rectification. And the neshama, the elite part, you ready for this? That part of Cain came into Yisro, Jethro, says the Arizal. So that did get a rectification. Okay? Now, the other question we have to ask is in chapter 16, verse 22, it says that Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy them all, start a new nation with you. And Moshe says, Ha'ish echad yichter Will one man sin, Balkola, Ada, Yixup, and you'll get angry at the whole nation? You'll wipe everybody out because of one? Right? Like you were saying, right? So, what's like the Havamina? I mean, what's like, why would Hashem do that, Taka? What's the idea here? What is the idea here? Because we know that a person dies for their own sins. Why is it, if Korach sinned, why did Moshe have to pray that the whole nation not be wiped out? So Rav Sternbach says the following. He says, it's a very simple Havamina. The sin of the rest of the nation of Israel is the same sin that the rest of the nation of Israel had all through these tests in the desert. The spy incident, right? The spies came back with the evil report. Why was the rest of Israel condemned to die in the desert? Right? They complained about the man twice, right? All of them were going to be wiped out. Why? All of these sins, you know what they were encompassed of? All these sins were the heir of Rav. They were the mixed multitude. They weren't even the golden calf too. It wasn't even Israel proper. It was these false converts that came out of Egypt with us from all the other nations. Right? And yet all of Israel is part of it. So you can say, okay, once we accept them, they're part of the nation and they're inclusive. But the real reason, one of the deeper reasons is it's true that we were not the instigators. Israel proper was not the instigators of these sins. Okay, except here with Korach, right? But the mistake and the sin and the responsibility of the rest of Israel was that they did not stand up and voice a complaint to what they were witnessing. The sin didn't bother them. It didn't bother them. They saw someone rebelling against God and His Torah, and they stood by apathetically, complacent. And that's why Levi got the kahuna, you know? Moshe says, who is to God? Come to me. And all the children of Levi came. That's why they deserve that. They weren't apathetic. Okay? Here too, all the nation deserved to be destroyed as accomplices to the crime. Why? How can you sit there and watch and witness Moshe being publicly degraded without protesting it? You're sitting here watching Korach do this to Moshe, accuse him of being a liar, accuse him of absurdity of authority. Where's the voice of defense of your Rebbe Moshe? You stood by there, and you didn't say anything. Therefore, you deserve destruction as if you're collaborators. So Rav Sternbach says, if we had been there, we'd have done different, right? We wouldn't have stood by idly. Stupid people. Where's their loyalty? Where's the devotion? We do it all the time. How often do we stand by deliberately looking away while people who are out to seek to assert the mantle of leadership over the Jewish people and publicly abuse the Torah and Torah leaders and our rabbis, and we, are apathetic and we're afraid to voice opinion? I'm a spiritual coward. Because we don't want to create any machlokes, any strife, any dissension, and we're fearful that we'll lose our popularity. You know, if we take a side, then they won't like us, right? And we end up, we don't challenge those people who assert themselves against Torah leadership. And that constitutes us being accomplices with the rebels. That's the lesson. Sometimes, and this is a theme that we're going to see all through Pinchas. Sometimes, right? You cannot stand by idly. Sometimes you got to voice an opinion. And we had a whole class of this in Pinchas, so those of you interested in the tape. But that's what Pinchas is all about. He could not tolerate sin. He could not tolerate Torah being violated. And that's what we have to get. We shouldn't be able to tolerate to hear heresy. To hear something that says that God isn't true or His Torah isn't true, that's a given. Not everything, we live in a society, everything's tolerant. Everything, tolerance, get along, go along. No, sometimes you can't be tolerant. And when you care, it's not easy to be tolerant. Sometimes not everything is relative. That's a big thing today. Oh, it's relative. Some things aren't relative. Some things are the truth. God is the creator of the world. There's nothing to debate. There's no debate there. The words of the sages are directly told from Moshe to Moshe from God at Mount Sinai, and directly as Rashi, Rambam, all these people, those are words of truth. Nothing to be debated. Okay? So that's the lesson here. Okay? It's incumbent upon us to not stand by idly to see evil people gaining power. In other words, there's two viewpoints. When something's being happened, you do everything you can to try to stop these evildoers. In retrospect, after you didn't fold your hands, you did everything possible. God wants you to be a partner with Him in creation. You did everything possible. In retrospect, you know, the person assumed leadership and power. Then you have to realize, you have trust in God and realize, okay, I did what I could. God decreed otherwise. I didn't cop out. I did my part. And everything will be reckoned out in the end. I told you, my Rebbe was a doctor. He used to operate on the patient. Remember this? He used to operate on the patient with two thoughts at the same time. On one hand, I have to pretend there's no God. Everything depends on me to save this patient. And at the same time, I have to realize everything I do means absolutely nothing. It's all in God's hands. That's the answer. You got to do both. One is an outlook while it's happening. We got to do everything to stop this guy. And the other is in retrospect, now that, you know, this guy made it, what's my outlook now? What's my outlook now? I did everything possible and he still succeeded. Then you have to know there's divine things and schemes going on in the world that God has a reason for these things. Right? And evidently, my efforts didn't merit to offset the sins that I have or the sins of Israel, or really this is something good is going to spawn from it. Whatever it is. But all the thought process of God and how He does His world is really absolutely none of my business. You're 100% right. What God decides, none of my business. I've got to stop evil. If I see it, I have to do everything possible to stop it. 100%. God's business, none of my... But there has to be this underlying current of faith and trust in God that if we don't succeed and we see evil going on in the world and we did try to stop it, how do we deal with that now? Let me just finish this story, and then I'll stay after for questions. Two people, Korach, Pinchas. Let's talk about them. Pinchas, for those of you in the class, brought everlasting peace to Israel. Right? There's a plague, 24,000 were killed. He took a spear. How did he stop this plague? It would have wiped out everybody. He killed two people in the middle of the sin. Mamish did the act of killing, and he saved all of Israel. He's given a covenant of peace. Forever. Pinchas is Eliyahu. Same person. He never died. I don't know what this means. He went to heaven alive. He went to heaven alive. Korach did just the opposite. He brought strife to the midst of Israel. He caused dissension. He caused disunity. How did he die? He went alive to hell. Chaim Sholeh. Those are the words in the Torah. So, this is beautiful. We have a concept that God deals with people. Midah keneged midah, says Rav Left. Measure for measure. What's the measure for measure here? You think about it. You can have wealth, honor, family, and all these things, but if you don't have peace, you're not getting along with your fellow Jew, you're not getting along with your family, whatever it is, if you're strife and always dissension and fighting, that's a living hell. That's a living hell. Everything means absolutely nothing if you don't have peace. It's a living hell. Therefore, that's what you brought to this world, Korach. You brought hell. You brought a living hell to this world. You brought dissension and strife and people fighting. Therefore, you go to hell alive. That was the measure for measure. Pinchas Eliyahu, he brought everlasting peace to Israel. What's peace? Peace is a living heaven. It's Gan Eden on earth when everybody's getting along. Everybody's happy with each other. It improves your mental, emotional, and physical being, right? Therefore, you brought peace to Israel. You made it a Gan Eden on earth. You go to Gan Eden alive. One more thing. You know, the physical properties of the universe, God made it for some reason that grains and molecules of dirt and sand cling together to form a solid mass of land. But the truth is, there's no reason why that should be if not for a divine decree. Each piece of particle dirt should be separate. And if that was so, we wouldn't be able to walk on earth. But they stay together, unified, by the decree of God. A person can sin and affect his physical universe. Look at the second paragraph of the Shema. When Israel does the mitzvahs, the rain will fall at the proper time, and so forth and so on. spiritual can affect physical. Korach, you caused this unity spiritually with your machlokes. Therefore, physically, the ground, the molecules, the sand, they're not going to unite either. Since you didn't cause dissension, they're going to descend from each other. There's not going to be unity in them. They're going to open up, and that's how he died. The ground did not stay solid. The molecules of sand didn't stay together. They separated from each other. The ground opened up, and he went into it alive, measure for measure. Okay, good job, everybody.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.